You will open your Bibles first to the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and put some marker there, and then turn with me to Ezra, chapter 4. So Haggai, chapter 1, mark that, and then look back with me to Ezra, chapter 4. Scripture I'm reading in Ezra chapter 4 to begin with, the last two verses. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I want to do some reviewing before we look at the passage in Haggai. And we will end the study there in Haggai tonight with these words: the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. We know that God chastened the nation of Judah. The nation was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And God chastened them because of their wickedness, because of their sin. And God sent them into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he conquered Jerusalem, conquered Israel, or the Jews, and the captivity began, the 70 years captivity began before the temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the temple at first, did not burn the city. He set up a king, and when that king, Zedekiah, when he rebelled, it was about 11 years that he reigned, then Nebuchadnezzar came back with his army, and he put out the eyes, well, he killed all the king's sons before the king and then put out the eyes of the king, put him in chains, and took him back to Babylon to live out the rest of his life as a prisoner. And that was about 11 years. So the captivity began when the first king of Judah was taken into captivity. Then there was another king for just a few short months, and then this last king for 11 years. And he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and so that's the reason he came back and destroyed the temple and the walls of the city. So the captivity began about 11 or 12 years before the temple was destroyed. Then we know from the book of Daniel that the nation of Babylon was captured by the Medes and the Persians. And so Cyrus, the Persian, or the Mede rather, he became the king of Persia, and he's the one that gave the commandment. That's the way Ezra begins. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 1. You remember this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. Now, in the second year after they came back, they laid the foundation of the house of the Lord. Then, when they began to build the walls of the house of the Lord, their adversaries, which we saw, were those nations that the king of Assyria, when he conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. He had repopulated the land with people from other nations, and they're called Samaritans, and they became the adversaries. Remember, at first they wanted to work. They wanted to help the Jews build the temple, and the Jews said, no way. And, of course, they worshipped other gods. They didn't worship the true and living God. But they sent a letter to Cyrus charging these Jews with building the walls of the city, which was a lie. The commandment was to build the house of the Lord. They had not received a commandment to build the walls of Jerusalem, and they, as far as we know, had not begun to build the walls. Well, they sent that letter to Cyrus, but Cyrus, in the meantime, he died. King Cyrus died, and his son, by the name Ahasuerus, came to the throne, and he sent this letter back here in the verses that we read, in chapter 4, verse 23. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes, that's Ahasuerus, letter was read, that's when they stopped the Jews from building the walls of the temple. And I pointed this out, that there was nothing said in this letter that they received from the king about not building the temple. If you look in verse 22 of chapter 4, it concerned building the walls. Well, I've got the wrong scripture, but let me see here. Verse 21, give you now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city, you say it's a city, the walls of the city, give commandment that this city be not builded. And so the work was stopped. There was nothing said about not building the temple, but the Jews stopped building the temple. Now look in chapter 5 of Ezra, verses 1 and 2. This is when these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, have a part. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophet unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now, if you will, go to Haggai. Prophet Haggai, he begins to prophesy, and he does so in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. And he prophesied, he preached to the Jews, to the governor and to the high priest and to all the people there, that what they had done, they had ceased to build the house of the Lord, but they had built their houses, their private houses. They had built their houses, but they had left off building the temple of the Lord. And this is a period of about 15 years, 14 or 15 years, they hadn't built anything into the temple. And Haggai reprimands them, if you say, see this in verse 4, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So Haggai began to prophesy and reprimand the people because they had built their houses, but they had done no work on the house of the Lord. And Haggai tells them that because of their sin, this was a sin, and because of their sin, God had chastened them. God had withheld the rain. They had taken much seed out into the field and sowed seed, but they didn't reap hardly anything. And they brought home their treasure or whatever it was and put it into a bag of holes. And God had chastened them. Now tonight, and we saw all of that over the last few weeks, and last week we saw this here in the first part of chapter 1 of Haggai. But now we go down to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month of the year of Darius the king. Let's continue into chapter 2. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I want to bring several things out to us in these verses that we've just read. First of all, we see that the Jews obeyed the word of the Lord. Look at that, if you will, in verse 12 of chapter 1. It says, Zerubbabel, and I'm not going to read all these names each time, but Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, notice, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Now, I want to point out three things to us there. First of all, they heard the words of Haggai. Haggai was a man. He was a prophet. They heard his words, but in hearing his words, they recognized they heard the word of the Lord. They heard the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Notice that in verse 12. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, they obeyed, above that, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. This is what Peter meant in 2 Peter when he wrote about the scriptures. And he said, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men, men who were set apart as prophets of God, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Haggai, the words were coming out of his mouth. God used him as a prophet. But the words that he spoke were the words of God. The words of God, they obeyed. That's what this scripture tells us here. The remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples one day, He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. God speaks, and God speaks through men. God speaks to his people through men, and we hear His voice. That is the Word of God. These people realized that they heard Haggai, yes, but they realized it was the Word of the Lord that Haggai was preaching. The second thing I'd point out to us is the Lord stirred up the spirit of these people. Yes, they heard the voice of the Lord as they heard Haggai, but they would have done nothing. They would have done nothing had not God stirred up their hearts. Notice that in verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is the one who stirred up their hearts. A good work always begins with God. It always begins with God. Men by nature would never do a work for the Lord, but God stirs up the spirit of men, and they work. They serve the Lord. And notice something else, the third thing, the last thing here, how quickly the work began. Verse 15, in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now, you look back to verse 1 of that chapter. When did Haggai begin to preach? When did he bring this message to the people? In the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. In the 6th month, in the first day of the month. Now, here we are 23 days later. 23 days later, the 4th and 20th day, the same month, the 6th month, same year, the 2nd year of Darius. This is when the work began. It would have taken several days, of course, to get the materials that they needed to begin the work. But I notice how quickly the work began. Many times God does the work quickly. Many times God sends a revival quickly, unexpected. And God, the Holy Spirit, just moves in an unusual way. Sometimes it's a prayer meeting, like us here tonight. Sometimes God just quickly begins a work, a great work. And it is a work that He does quickly. And I say this work was done quickly. 23 days later, after he prophesied, they're out there working on the walls. Now, the second thing I want to point out to us here is that the Jews, these that were working, Joshua and Zerubbabel and the remnant of the people, those who are building the walls of the temple, they soon met with discouragement. I know they did. I know they met with discouragement because notice in chapter 5, verse 1, 1 month later, chapter 2, 1 month later, they began the work in the 6th month. Now notice here in the 7th month, the next month, in the 1 and 20th days, and a month later, more or less, a little bit less than a month, from the time they began the work, they are meeting with discouragement. And I know this is soon because God, again, through the prophet, tells them, be strong. Tells each one of them. Tells Zerubbabel, tells Joshua, and tells the people, be strong. Be strong. The reason he was telling them to be strong, of course, is because their hands had been weakened. They became discouraged in the work. Now, how was it that they became discouraged? I believe it's given to us here in these verses. Let's read the verses again, chapter 2. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, to Joshua and to the residue of the people, saying, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, be strong. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all ye people of the land." What was it that was causing them to grow discouraged? It was the older people. The older people who had lived long enough that they had seen Solomon's temple, and now they see the work that they are doing. And the prophet asked them, "Is it in comparison in your eyes as nothing? Doesn't it seem like nothing?" And I can just see and just know that these older people, they were lamenting the fact that this isn't anything. This temple's not anything like the temple was. Like the temple was that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They had seen the temple that Solomon built, and in their eyes, they looked at this new building in comparison as nothing. And I put down here in my notes, it seems that by looking back, they were not looking forward. Looking back to that old temple had been destroyed, they were not looking forward. These older men weaken the hands of the younger men, the younger people. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes where Solomon advised against this. In Ecclesiastes 7, we read, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these?" Why? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't talk about the former days being better than these days. As God's children, all of us tonight, as God's children, we should always know that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I think about the illustration Brother Fortner used when he was a boy growing up at home. He said sometimes his mother, when she would start clearing the table after they'd finished the supper meal, she would say, "Keep your forks. Keep your forks." She'd take the plates and other utensils away. "Keep your forks." He said, "We knew dessert was coming. There was something better yet coming." Brother Lindsey Campbell at Don's funeral said that Don was buried with a fork. I don't know if that was literally true or not, but I do know this: the best was yet to come. And that's true of all of God's children. That's always true. The best is yet to come. But look at how God would encourage these people with one simple statement: "I am with thee." Verse 4. "I am with thee, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord was with them to defend them. The Lord was with them to supply all of their needs. And the Lord was with them to accept their work. Look back to chapter 1, verse 8. You know, one of the things they said, "The time has not come. The time has not come to build the house of the Lord. The time's come to build my house. The time's come to get my house dried in, but not the house of the Lord." And here in verse 8, the prophet said, "Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house. And notice, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." You don't have to build a magnificent, glorious temple for God to be satisfied. Just go up, do the best you can with whatever materials you have. Use it for the glory of God. God said, "I'll be satisfied. I'll accept it." Now, my third point and last point is, I want us to see four very encouraging statements the Lord gave to these workers in verses 5 through 9. First of all, in verse 5, he tells them, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. What an encouragement statement was this to the Jews. My spirit, God the Holy Spirit, my spirit remains among you. And he mentions when they came out of Egypt, when you came out of Egypt. Now just think back. How could a nation of slaves come out of a nation which was at that time, I'm convinced, the most powerful nation on the face of God's earth, that is Egypt? How could that be possible? How could a nation exist for 40 years in the wilderness? How could they be fed? How could they have water for 40 years? How could they come into the land of Canaan and put out or destroy six nations, which were mighty nations, great nations? How was that possible? The Spirit of the Lord. God's work. That's how it was possible. Now, take courage. Work. My Spirit is with you. If God's Spirit is with us, that's all a person needs. God with us. Keep your places here, but I want you to look back to Nehemiah. Now, I mentioned last time that in the canon of scriptures of the Jews, Ezra and Nehemiah are usually considered to be one book. They both concern, one concerns rebuilding the temple, the other building the walls, but in chapter 9, this is one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture, this prayer of Nehemiah. Chapter 9, and notice, I wish we could read the whole prayer, but we don't have time. But in verse 20, Nehemiah, speaking to God, said, Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. That is the nation of Israel. You gave your good spirit, Holy Spirit, to instruct them. And withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied. Thou hast the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in and possess it. God did that. The good spirit. God is good. God the Son is good, God the Father is good, and God the Holy Spirit is good. The good Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Haggai, God through Haggai encourages these people concerning building the temple. My Spirit is with you. Number two, he tells them that the desire of all nations shall come. Verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. This is another of God's promises concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations shall be blessed. Now, it is true, he's here referred to as the desire of all nations. And it is true that he's not desired by all people in this world. But he should be. He should be. If a person would have their sins forgiven, if a person desires to have their sins forgiven, if a person desires to know God, he must know God through Christ. There's no other way. Now, it would be over 500 years from the time God gave this promise until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you notice in verse 6 it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while." See, 500 years with God, to whom 1,000 years is as one day, is just a little while. We think of 500 years as a long time. Not with God. Just a little while. Just a little while. And the desire of all nations did come. And third, God would fill this house with glory. In the last part of verse 7, this house that you're building, God tells them, "I'm going to fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." The house of Solomon, or the house that Solomon built, it was adorned in gold and silver, and that was its glory. It was a worldly glory. But the glory that would fill this house is a heavenly glory. That is the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is the brightness of His Father's glory. He would come to this house. He would be presented in this house at six weeks of age. He would be here at 12 years of age. And then from the time of His baptism, He would very often be in the temple teaching, forgiving, healing, and comforting God's people. This house would be filled with glory. And do you notice there in verse 8, God tells them, "The silver is mine. If I wanted to adorn this house, like the house that Solomon built, with gold and silver, precious stones, it's all mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All the gold in this world is His." Wouldn't be anything, God said. I could adorn this house with gold and silver. But no, this house is going to have the glory of the Lord God in it. And then the last thing, what a word of encouragement here in verse 9. "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The peace of God which passeth all understanding." Peace with God. How is that given? We know it was purchased. It was purchased, and the purchase price was the blood of the cross. This is the peace that God promised to give in this place. Sweet peace. We sing a hymn, or we used to, that had these words in it, I believe. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. If you have peace tonight with God, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? I tell you, there's no peace to the wicked. There's no peace to the unbelieving. The wicked are like the troubled sea. They cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace to the wicked. But I tell you, God's people, we who know Him, we have peace with God. And we have the peace of God. May the Lord bless these words to us here tonight.